But in the soul, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Last evening, we were thinking a little bit about the proper attitude of the believer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we boiled down the Christian's responsibility to a simple statement: trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. We can trust Him in all times and in all places. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, a rock of ages. We can count upon Him. We know that the Epistle of Ephesians, like Paul's epistles in general, begin by telling us of the wonderful blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that verse, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." And Paul proceeds to tell us of the wonderful blessings that we have in Him. But then, as in general in his epistles, he tells us not only of our tremendous privileges, but he also tells us of some of our responsibilities. And rather than speaking of our proper attitude in relation to the Lord, I thought this morning we would think a little bit about our proper attitude to one another. The badge of Christian discipleship stated by our Lord Jesus Christ in these words: "By this, said he, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another." I want to focus our attention particularly this morning on the 32nd verse of our chapter: "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's an amazing what a tremendous part the tongue plays in our relationship with one another. The Word of God has some diverse comments to make in connection with the tongue. For instance, in the book of Proverbs, it says that the tongue is a tree of life, can be a tremendous means of blessing. And yet, on the other hand, we read in the Epistle of James that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity that's set in fire of hell. And the apostle goes on to say, "You remember, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be." I remember when we were youngsters, we used to say, when people would say something harshly, the children next door about us, we would just say something like this: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." That's just baloney. Some of the greatest hurts that you and I have experienced in life have come to us by words. Words have a tremendous power, tremendous blessing they can be. And the believer needs to pray daily what the psalmist prays: "Set a watch before my mouth, O Lord. Keep the door of my lips." And it's interesting to notice here in our reading what a great deal he has to say in connection with the tongue. He begins with verse 24. He says, "Put on the new man." And then he goes on to say, "Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor," and so forth. Now, these verses, of course, are addressed for believers, because only believers can carry out what God commands us to do. We have the power within to do what we could otherwise not do in our own capability. For the Scripture says, connection with the tongue can no man tame. It's an utter impossibility. The man that is after the flesh, he cannot tame his own tongue. But the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, the last one that is mentioned, is temperance or self-control. God has enabled us by His Spirit to put the tongue under control. I think it's interesting that the Word of God tells us, first of all, in verse 31, what we're not to do. It begins with the negative, and then it goes on to the positive. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, because it has no place among believers. If we're saints, then we're to be saintly. That certainly is God's intention. It's not enough to say, as some people sometimes say, I've done no harm. God's Word puts things in a positive light. Have we done any good? It's not enough not to lie, but it says, put away lying, speak truth. That's a positive thing. Years ago, there was a popular song going around. Bing Crosby used to sing it a good deal, and the song went something like this. You've got to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. Accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. That's a good rule, isn't it, for the Christian life? And the apostle begins by saying, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, put away lying. That's the negative. He says, eliminate the negative. And then accentuate the positive. One of the great failings, I suppose, of our Christian life is not so much of what we do wrong, but what we fail to do. And the Word of God calls attention to the sins of omission, in a certain way, more than the sins of commission. He that knoweth to do good, says the Scripture, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so the apostle not only says, as the law said, thou shalt not steal. A man might pride himself under the law if he didn't take anything that belonged to his neighbor. Thou shalt not steal. But grace goes further than that. Says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. You and I may pride ourselves in the fact that we've done no harm with our tongue, but what are we doing good with the tongue? The tongue is meant to be a tree of life, means in God's hand a blessing to others. I think the 32nd verse of our chapter suggests to us that the importance of attitude. It says, be ye kind one to another. The world has a saying, "Tain't what you do, it's the way that you do it." And certainly the Word of God agrees with that. The Word of God says not only that we're to speak the truth, but it says that we are to speak the truth in love. It's not only what we say, but the way that we say it that is of tremendous importance. But we are to speak the truth. We are to speak the truth. It's interesting that the first public mention, I suppose, that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ after his baptism is in, I think it's the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. It mentions that the Lord Jesus went up into the synagogue at Nazareth, and the Scripture says they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Grace. That was what marked him. But then the Scripture goes on to say, the Lord Jesus said, I tell you of a truth. And then he began to tell them how there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Naaman the Syrian, but only Naaman was cleansed. And they were aggravated at this when he mentioned how the Gentiles were blessed and the Jews were not. And it says they were going to cast him headlong over the edge of the cliff. You remember that, don't you? But the point is this. The Scripture says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We are not showing love to people by failing to speak the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, but it hurts in order to help. There's an interesting verse in the book of Proverbs, and it reads like this, open rebuke is better than secret love. That's a good verse to remember, isn't it? Open rebuke is better than secret love. It's not enough to know what is wrong. The Scripture says, if thy brother sin, rebuke him. That's the way we show love to a brother, not simply by glossing over the wrong in a man's life. But it's important to speak the truth in love. I remember hearing a brother saying some years ago, he was preaching on the street corner, and I guess for the first time he had done a pretty botched up job of it, and an older brother came up to him and he said, young fellow, says, do you want a good piece of advice? He says, I could tell the way he said it, I didn't want it. So often we can make that kind of approach in our dealings with one another. But the scripture says we're to speak the truth in love. And I suppose that the attitude that we have to one another is largely dependent upon our appreciation of the love of God for us. Remember one of whom the Lord Jesus recorded that she loved much because she was forgiven much, while we're all forgiven much. Isn't that so? All our sins, so great, so many, in His blood are washed away. They're great, and they're many, and they've been forgiven. But it's our appreciation of His love that determines our attitude to one another. The tremendous importance of this subject that is before us this morning can be gauged by the fact that 25 times over in the New Testament scriptures, this commandment of the Lord is repeated. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Think of that, 25 times over. And the fact that it is repeated so many times suggests to us that we certainly need to be reminded of it at all times and all occasions. The Lord says it's a way that we know. It's a way that you and I know without any shadow of a doubt that we are among the believing. We know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. That's the proof of the reality of our faith. And not only do we know, but the scripture says the world knows. By this, said the Lord Jesus, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. It said of the early church, the comment that was made of them, behold how they love one another. What a testimony. What a testimony it would be for you and me, wherever we may be gathered in the Lord's name, if this can be truly said of our local gathering, behold how they love one another. Verse 32 presents the right attitude of every believer. Be ye kind. This world in which you and I are living is suffering from a lack of Christian love. And that's what God needs in this world. He needs that witness to His name and for His fame in this world. The evidence of His love manifested in His faith. Be ye kind. Some years ago in one of the Miami papers, there was an article written by one of the local columnists, and he was telling of his little experience he'd had a day or two before. He said that he was sitting down on the couch in the living room, and they had three or four little puppies, and he was playing with these puppies, and he said, come here, little fella, that a boy, that a boy, and he passed that little puppy, boy, you're cute, you know, and he was going like this. And then he looked out over the corner of his eye, and his little girl was climbing on the piano. Get out from there, Ellen. What in the world do you think you're doing, see? And a minute later, you know, come here, boy. Come here, little fella. That up, boy, he's patted. What do you think you're doing, John? He'd yell at another kid. And so he went three or four times over with this kind of business until his little girl sidled up to him, and she says, Daddy, what is it? Daddy, she says, I sure like the way you talk to dogs. Be ye kind, one to another. Brother Gibbs used to say that home is the place where we're treated the best and act the worst. Certainly there's a lot of truth in that. Be ye kind. We can't all be great as far as this world is concerned, but we can be kind. God has equipped us to be kind. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It says, grieve not the Spirit of God. Don't get in His way. Let His love flow out through your life and mine to others. Be kind one to another. How much is better left said and better left unsaid and better left undone in our life? Sometimes we give people a piece of our mind, but we lose our peace of mind by that means. The scripture says, be ye kind. Every one of us is in the business either of building up or wrecking the work that God would have done in this world. The scripture says, love edifies, builds up. We need to be expressions in our attitudes of the love of Christ. Be ye kind. And the reason for it, of course, is that the love of God works. It works. You know, the scripture states it negatively in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love never fails. That's a negative statement, but stated positively, we could say love works 100%. If it never fails, it works all of the time. It never fails. It never fails. Someone said to Abraham Lincoln one time, why is it that you treat these men who are trying to stick a dagger in your back, some of his own cabinet members, so well? He said, love your enemies, the scripture says. That's the way they become your friends. How true indeed. It never fails. This is what the scripture says. I remember a brother telling me some years ago, he had a piece of property out in the country, about 2.5 acres. He'd been there for some years when the man next door sold his property to another fellow. This fellow came in. He came over to him one day. He said, mister, let me tell you something. He says, you've got your fence 2 feet on my side of the line, and I'm going to take you to court, and I'm going to get my land, and so forth. The man said, there's no argument. Christian brother, there's no argument. He says, if it's your land, he says, I'll just move the fence. And the man walked off, and the next day he came back and he said, if that's your attitude, he says, that fence stays right where it is. It works. It works in our relations with our fellow men. Love never fails. I think of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in John chapter 4. The thing that captivated the heart of that Samaritan woman was the kindness of the Savior to her. How is it, she said, that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The prejudice of the Jews against those people. But that kindness of the Lord Jesus, give me to drink. How is it that thou, being a Jew, the kindness of the Savior captivated her heart? It's a way that souls are won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we win one another, but we win those who are outside of Christ by common kindness. I don't know if any of you have ever read it, but some years ago I read a little booklet written in a satirical vein by Joseph Bailey of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And the title of it was The Gospel Blimp. The Gospel Blimp. And in it he was telling how that a number of Christians had met on one occasion. How can we reach the world with the gospel? And they decided that the best way to do it was that they would get some tracts and they would wrap them in cellophane paper. And they would get this by this blimp, this gospel blimp, and they would fly over the city and bomb them with these gospel tracts and this beautifully colored cellophane paper. It sounded like a great idea, and they all approved it. Well, they went ahead with it, and then the complaints started coming in because some people objected that their favorite television program was interrupted by the blimp flying overhead and causing some kind of problem. And then others complained that they were littering their lawns with these pieces of paper floating from the sky. And some of these took this as a sign of the persecution they were enduring for the Lord's sake. And then they had quite an organization started, and they went all over the country raising money to try and pay for the expenses of this gospel blimp that was flying overhead. Anyway, the story went on at some great length, but the point of the story that he got down to was this. They had started this originally because they had met over at a certain friend's home. And they looked next door, and somebody said, look at that fellow over there, just guzzling beer and puffing on that cigarette. Now, those are the type of people that we need to reach. And how can we reach? The gospel blimp was their plan. But one day, when this thing had gone on a great length, the man at whose home they'd originally met for planning this whole business said, you know, that neighbor of mine and his wife next door, they're saved now. How did it happen? Well, they said, come on over, and we'll have a little get-together this evening. So they invited all of these friends over, and they came, and they started to quiz this man and his wife as to how they got saved. Was it that beautiful track that we had in that purple cellophane? No, it wasn't that. And then one asked about this track. Was it that? No, it wasn't that. Well, what was it? Well, the man spoke up. He said, you know, my wife was sick in the hospital and had a very serious operation. And he said, you know, George and Mary, they came to see my wife in the hospital. And said that Mary, she used to get bring over a plate of dinner for me while I was at home, while the wife was in the hospital. And one day, you know, he said, I said to my wife at the hospital, those folks have got something that we haven't got. And it was just that little act of kindness that opened their heart for the Savior. Be ye kind. The Lord went about doing good. The scripture says, do good unto all men, especially unto those who are the household of faith. Be kind. There's no better way to win our children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think oftentimes in our homes, through an unwise use of the tongue, we drive our children away from the Lord. I know of one family, the parents were very scrupulous about bringing their children to the meetings, always at the meetings. But the mother in that home was a woman who spent her time in just tearing the Lord's people apart. Her home was something like the home that you've heard about, I guess. They asked what they had for dinner that day, and the little boy spoke up and he said, roast preacher. Yes. We can tear the Lord's people apart. And it's a sad thing when God's people are doing the devil's business. The scripture says he's the accuser of the brethren. We've got lots of faults. But I think we all need to take to heart what the old colored lady said. You can talk about me as much as you please, but I'm going to talk about you down on my knees. That's a good place to do our talking about one another. It's a sad thing. It's a true thing that children believe what we say. And many a child has been driven away from the fellowship, I believe, of God's people because of an unwise use of the tongue. They've heard nothing good about the Lord's people at home from their parents. And the Lord knows we have plenty of faults, but the scripture says, he that soweth discord among brethren is certainly one thing that God hates. And the scripture also says, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Many a believer has meant well for the Lord, perhaps, but has not done at home what we should do in this regard. We hide the skeletons in our own closets from the world. And we need to hide the skeletons that are in the family of God's closet from the world, too. The believer is to be marked by compassion. Notice what the scripture says. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. The believer is to be marked by compassion. We read of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord was moved with compassion. His heart within him. The scripture says, bowels of mercy. That's what's to mark the believer. Innermost being, feeling. We read concerning the Apostle Paul when he saw the idolatry, it says, his spirit that was in him was stirred. You know, God needs hearts today that feel. We read concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, not only that he was touched with our infirmities, but he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what every member bears, for he has felt the same. We read concerning Ezekiel, you remember, he sat down with the captives at Shebar. He says he sat where they sat. I love that expression. 7 days he sat where they sat. He got the feeling of their circumstances. His heart was moved with compassion. The world says today we need to be tough. In the business world, we need to be tough, but in the things of God, we don't need to be tough. We need more than anything else hearts that feel. 8 times over, it's recorded of Joseph that he wept. In our Western culture, we're afraid to give way to our feelings. That wasn't so in the East. That is, as far as the scripture record is concerned, we read that the father ran, he fell on his son's neck and kissed him. He gave vent to his feelings. Not just shaking his hand, glad to see you, son, you've been away a long time, welcome home, or any of that kind of stuff. No. And we need to give vent, I believe, to our feelings. Joseph wept. When I was in the service, we used to make quite a joke about fellows who had been what we call 90-day wonders. You know, they went through a course in 90 days, and then they became, by an act of Congress, an officer and a gentleman, by an act of Congress, that's what it is, an officer and a gentleman. Well, it would be nice if we could become a gentleman in such an easy way.
just by an act of Congress. But God can enable us to be that. He wants us to truly be, just what that word implies, gentlemen. They used to say gentlewomen years ago. You don't hear that expression much anymore. But gentlemen and gentlewomen. And God wants that we should be gentle. We read concerning David, you remember, his expression concerning God's dealings with him. He said, thy gentleness hath made me great. And David himself partook of that spirit, for when his own son rebelled against him, and it caused him a great heartbreak, when he commissioned his men to go out after that son, his words were, deal gently with a young man for my sake. God wants us to be gentle. It's interesting that the man in Scripture whose name means manly, Andrew, his name means manly, the first thing that is recorded of him practically after his conversion is this. He first found his own brother and brought him to Jesus. He had a heart that was moved for his brother. Deal gently. Now, the Scripture says we're to be tender-hearted, but that doesn't mean thin-skinned. That's one of the problems that we have among brethren. Is oftentimes we're not so tender-hearted, but we certainly can be thin-skinned. I think it was Brother Gibbs who used to quote that quatrain so often. To dwell above with the saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with the saints we know, that's a different story. Yes, indeed. And how often we have proved that in our own experience. I remember years ago when I was going into the service, my grandfather, now with the Lord, gave me a good bit of advice. And I've never forgotten this text of Scripture. It's in Proverbs 27, and it says this, iron sharpens iron, so a man the countenance of his friend. Didn't mean too much to me, but when he explained it, he said something like this, you're going away at the service. You're going to be away sometimes from Christian fellowship, the ability to get to an assembly of God's people. He said, you make it your business to seek out Christian fellowship. You need them, and they need you. He said, you take two pieces of iron. He says, you put one here and you put one there. What will happen to them? They become rusty. You put two pieces of iron and bring them together. What happens? Two things. You have a little friction, you know, when you rub two pieces of iron together. And that's what you'll find in assembly fellowship. Sometimes you're going to rub the other fellow the wrong way, and sometimes he's going to rub you the wrong way. But in the process, you both get a little of the bumps knocked off and are kept sharp and useful for the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful picture in the Word of God? And a good reason why we should meet together. The Scripture says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love, to love and good works. And sometimes we can be pretty provoking, I suppose. I don't think that's what the Scripture means there. But to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The believer is to be tender-hearted. Love suffers long, the Scripture says, and is kind. It can take and can still dish it out. Nothing that the people could do ever could make the Lord Jesus hate them. What a wonderful example he is. He left us an example. He should follow his steps. They spat on his face. I can't imagine anything more ignominious than that. To have somebody in contempt and derision just spit in your face. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. What was the result of all of this maltreatment? It was only that he prayed for his persecutors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He has left us an example that we should follow his steps. And the Lord tells us that if you love not your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? That seems a strange statement. We can say, well, Lord, I can love you. I don't see you, but I can love you. But this fellow here, this cantankerous fellow, how can I love him? I see him every day. I have to put up with him. But the Scripture says, if you love not your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen?
And the Lord Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." A cup of cold water given in the name of the disciple shall never fail to receive its reward. How wonderful that the Lord counts our attitude to our brethren as our attitude to himself. And then the believer is given a commission here in this verse, Ephesians 4:32, to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, and then it says, forgiving one another. That's the job that God has given us to do all of our life long. We're offending people constantly, and they're offending us, perhaps. And the Lord says, well, what is your attitude to be to your brethren? Forgive one another. Forgive one another. Just keep at it. In fact, the force of the Lord's words, I understand, on the cross was, Father, forgive them. He kept on saying, it's a continuous thought. No matter what they did, forgive them, forgive them. Forgive them. This is our commission. I think it was Alexander Pope that says in one of his lines, to err is human, to forgive is divine. And it seems to me that God is calling his people to share in the joy of his own heart. There is nothing that God delights more in doing than forgiving the sinner. And he wants you and I to share in that joy, even as he forgives us, that we might have the privilege of occupying the position that he delights to occupy, the forgiver, that we can have this privilege. He wants us to share in his joy. Every believer has been forgiven of God. The scripture teaches that. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, having forgiven you all trespasses, as it says, I believe, in the Epistle of Colossians. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He's blotted our sins out of existence. He's cast them behind his back. Far as the east is from the west, he tells us. You know, in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord taught his disciples to pray, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. But here, he does not tell us to forgive in order to be forgiven. He tells us we are to forgive because we have been forgiven. He says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. It doesn't say he will, he has. Our sins have already been forgiven. And because we have been forgiven, we are to forgive. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. Mercy deserved is not mercy. We did not deserve forgiveness, but he has forgiven us. And because of this, we are to forgive. And yet how easy it is for us to forgive on a temporary basis. All of us perhaps have had the experience in our life where a brother or sister has said to us, well, I forgive you, and then sometime 5 or 10 years later, the same thing is thrown back at us. Something like they say about the fellow that said, you know, every time my wife and I have an argument, she says she gets historical. The fellow says, you mean hysterical? She says, no, historical. She brings up everything that ever happened in the past. And sometimes it's that way with us. No, God forgives. He forgets. Blots out of his memory, never to bring them up anymore. They're forgiven. They're forgotten. They're buried. They're gone. They're atoned for and covered by God's dear Son for thy sins and iniquities. He says, will I remember no more? The scripture teaches us that the one who has erred against us, who has sinned against us, we're to go after that one. Suppose God had waited until the offender had come to him, the offender. There would have been no chance of salvation for us. Well, it is recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, the Son of Man has come to speak. He came to speak. And to save that which is lost, and that which was the pattern of his life is to be the pattern of our life. For the scripture says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Go after the one who is erred. If a brother hath aught against thee, not if you have aught against him, if he hath aught against thee, you go to him and you try and get that straightened out. That's what the Word of God teaches.
God says, you know, it's a good thing to forgive. There's a wonderful verse in Proverbs 11:17. It's a good verse for Christians to remember. And this is what it says. The merciful man, I love this verse, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. There's nothing that can do damage to the Christian's heart as to nurse an unforgiving spirit. But the merciful man doeth good, the scripture says, to his own soul. Now, God doesn't say that this is easy. It isn't easy. It isn't easy for a sinner to get saved. And it's not easy for a brother who has been offended to be restored to fellowship. A brother offended, the scripture says, it's harder to be one than a strong city. It takes a wise general to take a strong city. It takes one who's been made wise into salvation through faith in Christ to win another back to fellowship with the Lord's people. But what is the compulsion of the Christian? What is the thing that will enable us to do it? Is it not an appreciation of his love? Isn't that what he's saying here? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. He says, now I want you to notice, he says, how greatly you have been forgiven. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Consider that. And keep on considering it. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And now can you not, for Christ's sake, forgive those who have sinned against you? The Lord Jesus told, when he was here on earth, of a certain man, you remember, who owed his Lord 10,000 talents. I think something like $15 million, they say. And he went out and he grabbed by the throat a man who owed him 100 pence, $15. This man owed him 1 million times. He owed his Lord 1 million times more than his servant owed him. And the Lord was just using it as a picture of how we deal. God has forgiven our sins, so great, so many. And yet we go out and we demand the last ounce of flesh from those who have sinned against us. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The disciples will ask the Lord, Lord, how long should we forgive? 7 times? They thought, well, that would be the limit. The Lord said, I say unto you, 70 times 7. There'll be no practical limit. How often will God forgive us our sins? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How often will he do that? Just as often as we sin and as often as we confess and seek his forgiveness. There is no limit. God, as it were, suggests there's to be no limit. In Luke's gospel, in fact, it says, if a brother sin against you 7 times in a day, you know, if he say, I've sinned, confess his sin, then you're to forgive him. Well, I don't know about you, but I think after about the 2nd time, I'd rather doubt the sincerity of a man's confession. 7 times in one day? There would be every reason to question his sincerity, I would think, after that, but the Lord said 7 times in one day. There's to be no limit. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I believe that every trouble that ever exists between the Lord's people at any time, any place, could be settled if those who were involved were just willing. This is a big if. Were just willing to confess and repent of their sins. And if those of us who were involved were just willing, for Christ's sake, to forgive those who confess and repent of their sins. Those are two big ifs. But are they not what God desires of us? To confess and repent of our sins. And to forgive those who have sinned against us. And when we consider that you and I are members of the family of God, what a difference it makes in our attitude to one another. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I think it was about 2 or 3 years ago in the Reader's Digest, there appeared this article, an article about a man by the name of Vern Bagley. Perhaps some of you read it. It related the story how several years ago along the east coast of the United States, on a very cold spring day, A man had been trapped at the base of a cliff. There was no way to get at him from the water side because of the fierceness of the waves. And it was a very cold morning, and they feared that if he were left there for very much longer, he would just perish from the cold and exposure. And so a cry went out for volunteers to try and rescue this man. And among them was this man, Vern Bagley. 10 or 12 men reported at the top of this cliff, and they looked down at the man there, quite a number of feet below, 100 feet or so below them, and they were deciding as to what they should do. And then Mr. Bagley stepped forward, and he said he would volunteer, and they lowered him over the edge of that cliff with a rope, and he was being banged and tossed about against the cliff by the fierceness of the wind. And then he pulled on the rope and said, "Boys, pull me up." And they pulled him up. He said, "I can't go down. It's just too rough." And they stood there on the edge of the cliff debating as to what they should do. "What shall we do?" And while they were there standing, not knowing what to do, they heard Vern Bagley say, "I guess I would." And then he again volunteered his service. He says, "Boys, just lower me down." And although he was buffeted tremendously and badly bruised, he managed to get down to that man, and they tied him and brought him up to safety. And about a year or so later, he was awarded a Carnegie Medal for his heroism. And on that occasion, he was asked, "What did you mean when you said, 'I guess I would'?" Well, he said, "As I stood there on the edge of the cliff, suddenly," he said, "the thought came into my mind. If it were your own brother down there, would you go?" And he said, "I guess I spoke aloud my feelings. I guess I would." And all, when we look at one another and recognize that we belong to the family of God, that God has called us into this holy fellowship, children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, members of the royal family of heaven, how it behooves us to act as his children, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Be ye kind. That's the consideration of the believer. Tenderhearted, we're to be marked by compassion. We're to be marked by obedience. Our commission is forgiving one another, and the compulsion, the only thing that will enable us to do it, is the knowledge and appreciation of the fact that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. May God help us to wear the badge of Christian discipleship. "By this," said the Savior, "shall all men know that you're my disciples. You love one another." Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the truth, familiar to all of us, but we do pray that thou wouldst impress it upon us afresh this morning. That which has been repeated over and over and over again, and needs to be repeated still because our hearts are so easily swept away from that which thou wouldst have us to do and to be. We pray that this verse of Scripture may be engraved in our hearts with an eternal pen. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as thou, for Christ's sake, hast forgiven us. Part us with thy blessing, and use thy word to thy praise in each of our lives, we ask, in our Savior's blessed name. Amen.